today as we come to the table.
Let's learn to be satisfied with the giftings and callings that God has given us. God has given each one of you certain gifts, and He's given each one of you a calling. Now, you may not know exactly what your call is yet, but if you begin to use your gifts, God will lead you into your call. He'll show you. That's the trick, really. Start using your gifts, and God will lead you into your call. But here's the problem. Whenever someone starts stepping outside of their gifts and their calling, it's a problem for everyone. It's self-ambition motivated, and it causes issues that I'll have to deal with. You know, I've seen this over the years, even in the church. One of my biggest concerns is when I see someone who feels they're called to be a pastor, and yet there's no real signs of the gifting of a pastor in their life.
Have you ever been good at one sport and then tried to learn a different sport and you were just terrible at it? For example, being super good at soccer, but then being bad at tennis. That's not your fault. You were just giving the blessing of foot-eye coordination, but not hand-eye coordination. That's how God made you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark says that you should know your gifts and callings, and that it's important to use those gifts and callings to God's glory. And if you don't have it, then don't try to force it. God has made you the way He wants you to be. The best way to further God's kingdom is to stick to what He's blessed you with. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Judges chapter 9. As we continue on through the book of Judges, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 21 today and looking at Gideon's family betrayal. Let's pray and ask God to bless again our time in His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And God, how You address every single facet of our lives, even betrayal. And Lord, even as You were betrayed, and even as Gideon was betrayed by his own son, Abimelech, Lord, we too will be betrayed at some point in our life. We either have been betrayed, we're either being betrayed, or a betrayal lies in our future. And although it's not something we look forward to, God, I pray that today, by the time we're done, we would see that there is a purpose and a plan, even in allowing betrayal into believers' life. Father, You use it all. And I pray that today You would use me to encourage those who may be going through a betrayal or struggling with a past betrayal. So open Your word to us, and God, teach us through what You used in Gideon's family today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to Gideon's family betrayal, it makes it sound like that Gideon betrayed his family. Not at all. As a matter of fact, Gideon was very faithful to his family. What we're going to be seeing today is that Gideon in his family had a family betrayal. And some of you have had family betrayals. Maybe some of you experienced the pain of a family betrayal over this holiday. Maybe there was someone who didn't come to the family Thanksgiving, or maybe you didn't go there, or something happened because of a family betrayal, or maybe a friend's betrayal that happened. And when the family gatherings take place, or the times when normally we would get together, it doesn't happen. Or maybe it does happen, and the whole time everyone knows underneath what's really going on and really what happened and all these hurts and divisions and things that are there. All of us deal with different types of betrayal, but probably the most painful betrayal that there could ever be is a family betrayal. A close friend can be just as bad, but a close friend or a family betrayal is probably the most painful. And that's what we're going to see that Gideon's family and his sons basically experienced. Now, Gideon was already dead. He didn't realize that, but his sons experienced it. And here's my hope that as we go through this today, and before we're done today, you might have a little bit better understanding of how God even uses betrayal in our lives to make us more like Him and to increase our intimacy with the Lord. You have to remember that as a believer, God uses everything in our life for His glory and to grow us and to mature us. And so even something as painful and maybe fresh in your heart as a betrayal, God has a plan for it. God has a purpose for it, and God will use it to grow you in Jesus. And before you simply check out and say that's impossible, bear with me through today's teaching. Again, as I said, probably the worst kind would be a family betrayal. And we see today Abimelech, one of Gideon's 70-some children, who betrayed his other brothers and basically tried to place himself as king. Remember something Gideon said he wouldn't do as we studied early up when Gideon first had the victory there against the Midianites. They tried to make him their ruler. They tried to make him their king. And he said, no, I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to be your ruler. Neither will my sons. Note that. God will be your ruler. God will be your king. God will be your son, or rather, God will be the one that will rule over you, not your sons, not my sons or anyone else's sons. Because God wanted to rule the nation. Yes, there had to be earthly leadership, but God wanted that earthly leadership to submit to him and have no king over them. And yet we see this Abimelech in today's passage turning against his brothers and seeking the position of being a king. And there may be a number of reasons for that. Quite obviously, Abimelech had a wicked heart. His heart was wrong. He was seeking position. He was seeking glory. He had the wrong motives in what he was doing. But also, when you look at Abimelech's life, and I'm not making excuse for Abimelech, but Abimelech probably had a life growing up that very likely made him bitter and angry at his brothers and the rest of his family. Now, that doesn't excuse him, but why would I say that he probably grew up bitter and angry? We see that Gideon had many wives and many sons, but we hear of this one particular son that was born to a concubine. Now, what was a concubine? The wives, again, God told them never to multiply wives, but because they did that in the culture of the day, Gideon did it, and we see that many of the kings did it. And by the way, people say, why in the Bible did God allow them to have multiple wives? God didn't allow that. They simply sinned and did it because that was what was accepted in the culture of the day. God made it very clear back in Genesis it was to be one man and one woman, and that was it. But because the culture of the day said it was okay, they all began to do it, and it carried down from generation to generation as something that was simply a tradition of the culture, which is a huge lesson for us, and that is this. Regardless of whether or not our society or culture says that something is okay, doesn't mean it is. Just because everyone's doing it, just because it's acceptable and not something that, you know, that we shouldn't be doing, you know, we don't go along with it. And so this is the problem they have with multiple wives. And the thing about Gideon is that kings had multiple wives, many wives. And Gideon, although he didn't take the position of a king, he began, as we saw, to allow some of the things that kings do into his life. And he got a concubine. Now, what were the concubines? They're these little animals with these pointy things all over them. And they walk around. No, that's a porcupine. I'm just kidding. This is a concubine. And a concubine, I'm going to be blunt because we have an adult audience. That's why we have sixth grade and up, which you might not think is that old, but we don't have children in here. They basically were for sexual pleasure. The wives were busy. They were doing things. They had all the stuff going on. And maybe if they weren't around enough for the husband, they could have kind of a someone for sexual pleasure that was there in addition to their wife who may not have time for them, so to speak. And the culture did that in that day. The culture accepted that in that day. So once again, the children of God began to allow that into their culture and into their lives. And they would have a concubine that was considered an official wife, yes, by legal terms, but really was not a part of the family in the sense of was just there for the sexual side of things for the husband. Now, imagine being the son of a concubine. You see all the family, all your brothers. You can imagine the mockery growing up. Yeah, you're just the product of my dad's love toy. You know, you're not a part of our family. Leave us alone. I don't know what all happened in Abimelech's life. But the bottom line is Abimelech was a very angry young man, a very bitter young man. And again, not making excuse for him and what he did. It was wrong regardless. But we can see how he was probably influenced to hate his family. And now as he begins to seek personal position off of his dad's name and personal glory, it's going to turn into tragedy for the family and a great betrayal against the family. No doubt he himself had felt betrayed as well. And so, you know, betrayal is a very difficult thing. And as I said, especially when it's someone that is close and that you dearly love. History tells us of Julius Caesar, who was a victim of betrayal and heartbreak. And again, the story, I know you probably know it, but again, it's such a tragic story. Among the conspirators who assassinated the Roman leader on March 15th, 44 BC was Marcus Junius Brutus. And this was not just any normal guy. This was someone that Julius Caesar had taken alongside as a son. Back in that culture, you could take some people, even when they were older, and almost adopt them as children and make them like as if sons that had been born of your family line. It wasn't just like you're adopted. They were considered a part of the family line. He considered this Marcus Brutus a part of his family, a part of one that he loved, someone who he had really poured his life into and loved. And it says when the battle came to take Caesar from power and to destroy him and assassinate him, he fought with great vigor, historians tell us, until finally entering the room came soldiers, and among them was Marcus. As he saw Marcus Brutus, the one that he loved, the one that he trusted above all others, come into the room with his sword drawn, he said that he realized he just gave up. He wasn't going to fight anymore. It wasn't because he felt he was outnumbered. It wasn't because he felt weak and couldn't fight till the death. It's because he realized, if someone that I love that much can turn against me, why should I even fight any longer? What's the reason to live anymore? And it says he didn't put up a fight. He pulled his robe up over his face and he said, "You too, Brutus?" That famous line that's often used even in plays. "You too? You're the one person I thought would never betray me." You know, some of you have been betrayed by the one person you thought would never betray you. And your heart is broken. But not only is your heart broken, some of you have become bitter. Now, there's going to be two different kinds of hearts in here. Some of you are bitter, and God wants you to deal with that before you leave here today. Because here's what's going to happen. That bitterness is not affecting that person at all. They're sleeping fine tonight. The bitterness is affecting you. And it's destroying your life. And it's going to ruin you if you don't root it out and deal with it. Some of you just have a broken heart. And you don't understand. Maybe you're not bitter, but your heart's broken. And you're thinking, but I don't understand. Why would God let this happen in my life? Why would someone I love so much betray me? How could this happen? And you're crushed by it. I hope to give hope for those of you that are bitter, if there are any. And I hope to give hope for those of you that are simply heartbroken. Because I believe there's a purpose and a plan in your very betrayal. And we'll get to that shortly. But now we get back to the betrayal that we're looking at today. Again, remember, Jesus himself was betrayed. And interesting, when you look at Jesus, you don't oftentimes think of this, but not only did Judas betray Jesus, which is the most famous betrayal of all, his own family betrayed him. Remember, his own brothers mocked him. They said, "Oh, you're the Messiah. You're the one." They rejected him. "If you're the Messiah, go down there and prove yourself. You know, do something, whatever, you know." And he was betrayed by his own family. So if you've been betrayed by a dear friend, or maybe even your own family that was dear to you, know that Jesus went through the same thing, and know that he understands what you're going through and what you feel. I may not, others around you may not, but the Lord does. And he can associate with that. You know how it is when someone has been through what you've been through, they can associate with you. And so we're going to get more to that later, again, when it comes to the reason for the betrayals in our life, because even as a believer, remember Romans 8:28, God uses all things in our life, all things for those who love him, he uses for his purpose and for our purpose. And so even in the betrayal you've experienced and maybe even been reminded of this holiday with family, God uses that, and God's going to use it, and God had a purpose for it. And I hope that you're greatly encouraged, even in your betrayal, by the time we leave here today. You're saying, "Mark, you've got quite a task if you think you're going to encourage me in my betrayal." Well, I know that God has used that in my life to encourage me in betrayal as well. And God can use it in your life. And again, we'll get to that before we're done today. But as we take up in chapter 9, remember, Gideon is dead. Well, it sounds like I'm starting some kind of, you know, the Christmas story. Gideon was dead by this point. Charles Dickens. Anyway. But remember what happened at this point. Gideon is now dead. His sons are there, but his sons are not ruling and they're not reigning. They're simply there in his hometown of Ophrah, and they're following in their father's footsteps. We don't know a lot about them, but Abimelech, being the outcast son, the son of the concubine, we're going to see now has other ambitions, and they're evil ambitions against his own family. Notice what it says. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, I want to stop there for a moment. Notice who he goes to. Remember, he wasn't in Ophrah, where the sons of the true wives, you might say, of Gideon were, but he goes to the home of where his mom, the concubine of Gideon, was, and that's the place of Shechem. And he knew if he went there, he could speak to those who would hear his voice because he was their brother, so to speak. He was from their line. He was from their town. His mother was from that town. Yes, linked into Gideon's family, but him feeling detached and now having a connection to them. And there's a lot of political motivation going on in Abimelech's heart and a lot of parallels in the current day politics and politics throughout history. And that is finding those who have the same agenda, the same heart, getting them to vote for you, so to speak, and rising up for power. And oftentimes, it's not for the benefit of the people. It's the benefit of themselves. And this is the case here for the Shechemites and the case here for Abimelech. It was for his benefit. He wanted power. He wanted to advance himself. And notice he goes to them and says, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem and say, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood." The answer is it would have been better that none of them reigned over them. God didn't want any of the 70 sons or Abimelech to rule over them. God said, I will be the one that rules over you. You simply have earthly judges that I raise up, and you let me be your king. You let me be your Lord. But notice how Abimelech presents the question. God obviously wants someone to be ruler. Wrong. He's saying, but since God does, I want to be the ruler. And how much better to have one of your own brethren. I'll take care of you, Shechemites. If I'm in power, I'm one of you. And so I'll take care of you. If one of them gets in power, they won't care about you the way that I do because they're not Shechemites. But I come from that line. My mother comes from here. So you see the whole thing he's building up, getting his following and getting them to follow him. And even worse, doing it in his father's good name. And how sad it is to see him now in the betrayal of his own dad and his own brothers to do it in his father's good name. And again, when it comes to betrayal, again, there's oftentimes no depth that someone will go to. You think about Judas when he betrayed Jesus, he betrayed him with a kiss. That's not what a kiss was created for. A kiss was a sign of affection and love. And instead, he used that opportunity to betray the one that loved him in the greatest, most intimate fashion. And by the way, when it comes to betrayal, it is oftentimes, and really if it's going to be a really heartbreaking betrayal, it has to be someone who's close to you. It has to be someone you know and someone that you love. And here's his self-ambition here is his problem. He wants to exalt himself. I will be the king. I want to do this. And you see that same spirit of Satan working in Abimelech. You know, I will ascend to the north parts. I will be like the Most High God. Let me put myself as king. And guys, here's one of the main lessons I want you to get out of today. And that is this. Let's learn to be satisfied with the giftings and callings that God has given us. God has given each one of you certain gifts. And he's given each one of you a calling. Now, you may not know exactly what your call is yet, but if you begin to use your gifts, God will lead you into your call. He'll show you. That's the trick, really. Start using your gifts and God will lead you into your call. But here's the problem. Whenever someone starts stepping outside of their gifts and their calling, it's a problem for everyone. It's self-ambition motivated and it causes issues that I'll have to deal with. You know, I've seen this over the years, even in the church. And one of my biggest concerns is when I see someone who feels they're called to be a pastor and yet there's no real signs of the gifting of a pastor in their life. That's devastating. It's one thing for someone to want to be on the worship team that can't sing. That makes a problem for everyone. Now you've got to tell them this isn't going to work and it doesn't work out and it makes it hard on everybody. That affects the body in one way. It's even worse when someone wants to be a pastor and they should never be in a pulpit. And what do I mean by that? If you do not have a calling from God, you should not get behind a pulpit. It is not a profession. It is not deciding, do I want to be a doctor, lawyer, pastor, whatever. No, it is, I am called to this and I have to do it. And if I don't do it, then I've got to answer to God for that. It should be something that you can't keep out of. As Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, if there's anything else you can do, don't be a pastor. And he wasn't saying that because being a pastor is bad. He was making a point. Your drive should be so strong to be a pastor over God's people that nothing else would satisfy. You would be miserable doing anything else and you would know you're out of your call. Listen, that's the true call of a pastor. Now there's different calls of other things, but again, the reason I say it's so hard when I see people trying to leave their calling is oftentimes, and over the years, I've seen young men who see the pulpit as maybe something special. I want to be up there talking to everyone every Sunday. I want the spotlight shining down on me. I want to be the one that's on the radio, whatever the case might be. Let me tell you something. All of these are a result of the call and something you better do or you're in trouble with God if you're truly called to do it. But if you do it and you're not called of God, then you're doing damage to the body of Christ and you're doing damage to yourself. And so you have to really search your heart and say, God, what is it I'm called to do? But then when you find what you're called to do, do that and don't try to do something you're not called to do. Again, it causes problems for everyone. God will show you what it is. And again, we need to learn to be content in that calling. You know, it's something where if we don't have contentment in it, we need to say, God, my heart is uncontent. Give me contentment in the gifts and the callings that you've given me to do. Because your life is going to be a life of struggle and discontentment. It's a miserable place to be. But with contentment and godliness, the Bible says, is great gain. Never seek position. Let God put you in that position as you simply use the gifts and callings that you've done because it never works out and it always causes problems for everyone. Again, it does damage. And so we have to learn what Abimelech did not learn. He was not content and now it's not only going to destroy him, it's going to destroy his entire family. Notice what happens here. He says, I'm your own flesh and bone. Look at verse 3. And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he's our brother. There it is. Let's put this guy in office. because he's one of us and he'll care for our needs and our concerns. Not really what was best for the people, or was he even called to be there? And so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Now that's a great crew, right? Get somebody in power that brings worthless and reckless people around them to do more damage. How many of us have seen that throughout world history? Leaders come into power and they get more reckless and worthless people around them that cause much more damage. And again, this is where why you want godly leadership and those that will raise up godly people around them to do what's best for the people and not what's best for their agenda or for their cause. And so he has these worthless and reckless men. And what they're about to go do, they're about to go kill all of Gideon's sons. Now there's going to be one that's going to escape. We're going to see Jotham makes it out and escapes. And we see Abimelech rebels against his own family and is the one that puts them to death. But why is this key here and why is this so important? Because notice here, he took 70 shekels of silver to go and do this job. Guys, in essence, he was saying, each of my brothers are worth one shekel apiece. And probably he wouldn't have even valued it that high. But basically, he took that much money to go and destroy his own family. Which brings me to another point I want to make, and that is whenever there is a godless society or a society in rebellion to God, like this one was at this time after Gideon died, then the care of people and the value of human life drops dramatically. Does that not describe our society today? What do we think about children? We're killing them in the womb by the millions. Just a shekel. No real value on their life. Makes me even sadder to see, well, not even sadder, but just as sad to see how they're treating the elderly now. Doctors are allowing, I've seen this as a pastor and going to visit families and going through this myself. When a person gets to a certain level of age, if anything goes wrong, the doctors anymore, they used to say, you know what, let's do what we can to give them quality of life. Let's do what we can to save them. They just let them die. Well, I know they have pneumonia, but why give them an antibiotic? Their life is pretty much over already. And I've seen people die that way. It's tragic. And the doctors have the power to do that. You know, they take the Hippocratic Oath that they'll do everything they can to save life. And what happens in a culture that turns from God, the Hippocratic Oath turns into a hypocritic oath. And that is, not only do they not care about life, they enhance the death quickly. And it's happening with our babies, it's happening with our elderly, and it's going to get worse in our culture because this is the way every culture goes when they turn away from the Lord. And so this is exactly where they were, putting the value of a shekel per person, so to speak, on the life here of his brothers and his sons, his brothers that he's about to put to death. And there's no value on human life when a society goes downhill. And that's exactly what Abimelech is a part of here. The society has gone down and he's going to go and destroy his own brothers. No value to the life at all. Notice, then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and he killed his brothers and 70 sons of Jerubbabel on one stone, but Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. Now, this is interesting here. Notice he goes to where his brothers are. They're in Ophrah, where they lived. He takes the 70 sons of Jerubbabel, and he lines them up on one stone to kill them. This shows you the cruelty that Abimelech had, not only the heartlessness and the lack of concern for his own family and the betrayal that he's doing here and the lack of concern for human life.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.